Welcome to another message of hope from Gateway Family Church. For more information or to contact us, please visit gateway.asn.au.
Wonderful to be here today. You may be seated. Thank you for that very warm welcome, and it's lovely to be here. And yes, you're right, it is the first time, and if I do well this morning, maybe I'll get invited back. It's always a bit of a telltale, actually, if you only ever go somewhere once. It's like, thank you so... I will. Well, apparently today is going to be a 10.5 message. Is that right? I don't feel like I'm under any pressure or anything, but I will do my very best. But I tell you what, you know, what Rick just said is so true. We have and continue to really enjoy their friendship. We get together several times a year with Rick and Marcy and a number of other pastors from churches right around the city of Melbourne. We eat together, we talk and laugh together, we cry together, normally at my jokes. And yeah, thank you for laughing. And then we pray and worship together. Isn't that great to know? You know, as pastors across the city of Melbourne, we're actually not in competition with each other. We love one another and we cheer each other on. And our passion, our desire as pastors in this city is to see the city of Melbourne blessed by the good news of Jesus Christ. You know, when Hillsong moved into the city of Melbourne, I know that in some cities where they've moved in, churches like, you know, oh no, we feel threatened. Well, Rick and Marcy, Christy, myself, and a number of other people, the Stevensons from Crossway, the Connors, etc., we invited them to dinner. And we listened to them, what they had to say, what their vision was for the city. We had a Q&A time, and then we prayed together for Hillsong and for the city of Melbourne. Because my thinking is that 9% of Melbourne are in church today, and that means 91% is not. So we've got a little bit of work to do for the sake of the world. Amen. So bring greetings from Christy. My wife Christy is in Ireland at the moment. She's Irish. Her family are there. And she's gone to visit them. My father-in-law is in hospital again. He came out a couple of days ago after being 2 weeks in hospital. He's back in this morning. So if you would just pray for George McClay, we want to see him fit and well. We'd really, really appreciate that. And also bring you greetings from Bayside Church too. And I want to share with you today a message. You've got message notes, so you know the title. It's called The Original Sin. And I want to teach you on a key area in our lives that can help or hinder the mission of the church. So when I mention original sin, your mind probably goes to Genesis, and that's where I'd like to take you first up this morning. If you've got a Bible with you, or if you read online, or however you read the Bible these days, please turn to Genesis chapter 2 with me. Thank you for the cheer. It's what we do at Bayside, actually, when we turn to the Word for the first time, is everyone cheers. And it's funny because you can spot the visitor, because when we turn to the second text, all the visitors go, ooh, and they're like, there are three people. So. Oh, that was embarrassing. So I want to share with you about the original sin and how we overcome the original sin. So we've got Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to pick it up at verse 8. I'm going to read a few different verses here. Genesis 2, verse 8, now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. So he didn't make Adam in Eden, he created him somewhere else, and then, you know, I always, when I read this, I see this big Monty Python hand come down and pick up Adam and transport him and drop him there, but that's probably not how it happened, but anyway, that's just my head. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is Pishon, and it winds through the entire land of Havilah. It'd be very easy to read right across that and think, oh, well, that's interesting, because those places don't even exist today. But in the original language, Pishon means hope, and Havilah means suffering. And so right there, before the original sin had even taken place, we have this beautiful, creative, prophetic picture of what life would be like on planet Earth. And wherever you find suffering, you still find that river of hope running through it. And often you find that even, you know, some of the most amazing things, some of the most incredible songs we sing, for example, have come out of great suffering, but we find amazing hope in the midst of it. That's a little side sermon that was free. Verse 12, the gold of that land was good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. Now let's go down to verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free. Now they are the first words ever spoken by God to a human being. You are free. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus came to proclaim the same thing. When he went to the synagogue and he got up to preach, this is right at the beginning of his ministry, when he read from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and he said, what did he come to bring? He came to bring freedom. So what the devil had stolen, Jesus came to bring back. So you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And here's the warning, when you eat of it, you will surely die. So we'll skip over the next few verses. That's about the creation of woman. We don't need to be reading about that. Sorry, did I just say that out loud? Verse 1 of chapter 3. Okay, chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did you really say you must not eat, or did God really say you must not eat from the tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God said you must not eat the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, which God never said, for you will surely die, which he did say. So she added something and she missed out two words there that God said, the words freely and all, which is really important to note. Because when God says freely and all, that's what he meant. And so he says to them here, you can freely eat from all of the trees in the garden except for that one. Isn't it fascinating? Human nature still today is you can eat freely from all of this, just don't touch that. And we go, ooh, that. Isn't that right? That tree. Ooh, that tree. And we forget about all the stuff that God has given us. Verse 4, you shall not surely die, the serpent lied to the woman. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also then baked it into an apple pie and gave it to her husband. That's apparently in the original Hebrew, who was with her, and he ate it. The eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. Before that, they were covered in the glory of God. When they disobeyed God, the glory lifted, and shame entered into the human family. I want to talk to you this morning about this original sin, and I'm going to do so with the analogy that the Bible gives here of the snake, the serpent. Because what happened here was that the serpent, through his lies and through his deceptions, bit into the human race. And the poison of what happened here still flows through the veins of humanity. That's the bad news. The good news is that God gives us an anti-venom to be able to counteract that poison. And so right here, as he's talking to Eve, and then later when Adam turns up as well, what he's basically selling to them, this original sin, was what you have is not enough. Think about that for a moment. You, all of these trees, this magnificent garden, there's gold and resin and onyx and probably precious stones, and you can just imagine this beautiful paradise of God, this river running through it and four tributaries, everything is lush and green and it's absolutely stunning. And the devil comes along in this serpent and tells them a lie. What you have is not enough. And that venom sinks then into our veins and it's still flowing. It's something that we have to overcome to this very day. It's affected people ever since. That's why Jesus addressed this numerous times in the Gospels. If you have a look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, we're going to put that on the screens for you. And I've picked this particular version because it's really important that we understand this from the original language. No one can serve two masters, says Jesus, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. And then look at this, it's very emphatic. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, a lot of the Melbourne translations say money. That's not a good translation. If you look at the original language, Jesus is speaking Koine Greek, which is the common language of the day. But then he gets to a point, this last word, mammon, where there is no equivalent in Greek. So he calls on another language that he knows, Aramaic, which has a word that fully describes what he wants to get across to his audience right now in this Sermon on the Mount. Some of you come from different countries where English might not be your first language. I know that you have quite a few South Africans here at Gateway. Is that right? Okay, bring it on. That's it. We love South Africans. We spend a lot of time in South Africa and do a lot of work over there. And I know for some of you South Africans, English is actually not your first language. Afrikaans is. Is that right? It's it. And so there's sometimes, you know, when you're talking to your friends and you're speaking in English and you want to communicate something, but then you get stuck because there's a word in Afrikaans that does not exist in English. And so some of you husbands and wives actually nod into each other right now. Shame. That's right. I'll get to it just now. Which when I first met South Africans, I thought, well, I was waiting because they said just now. But apparently just now means sometime later. Which is what I think Jesus was talking about when he said, I'm coming back soon. I think he was South African. You know, he's like, I'll be back just now. Yeah, 2,000 years later. Right. And so in South Africa, in Afrikaans, you're speaking in English, but then there's that word, and then you're talking to your wife or your husband, and you're speaking in Afrikaans, and you're trying to describe what, you know, and then they tell you, they explain it to you, and so you can explain it in English. That happens, doesn't it? And so it's a little bit what like Jesus is doing here. You cannot serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one, love the other, you'll be devoted to the one, despise the other. You cannot serve both God and, that's all in Greek, mammon. And the modern translations translate it as money, which is not really a good translation. Mammon is actually the god of riches. And it was personified as a god, little g. And so what Jesus is saying, you cannot serve big G God and little g God of mammon at the same time. You've got to pick which god you're going to serve, because otherwise you'll hate the one, love the other, or you'll be loyal to one and despise the other. You can't serve both. Mammon is the god of riches. It's the worship of stuff. It is materialism. And this is one of Jesus' main teachings in the Gospels. In fact, 15% of Jesus' teaching was about mammon. In fact, he said more about how we are to view and handle money and possessions than any other subject, which is why it's so important. Even though, you know, whenever we speak about money and materialism and giving and generosity and all of that kind of stuff, we know that we hit on a nerve in our congregations. There is this nerve that runs from the wallet into the heart. And you go, ah, you know, that kind of happens. In the Bible, there are 2,350 verses that speak about mammon and about money, twice as many as devoted to prayer and faith combined. So this is a really important subject. A number of years ago, about 2001, John DeGraff put out a really good book. It's worth a read. It's called Affluenza, the All-Consuming Epidemic. Affluenza. Affluenza, of course, a portmanteau of the words affluence and influenza. And he describes affluenza as a painful, contagious, socially transmitted condition of overload, debt, anxiety, and waste, resulting from the dogged pursuit of more. It is the modern-day plague of materialism. It's the snake bite. It's what you have is not enough. That's bitten into the human race. Anyone here who has children, whether they've grown up or if they're still small, you know, we've got three daughters, one that's 18 nearly, one that's 14, and an eight-year-old, Trinity, she's our youngest. And, you know, in their early days, they get very possessive about their stuff. And they know, one of the first words they ever get to know is mine. Isn't it? Yeah. Mine, mine. And someone comes around, they try and, take the toy, and then there's tears and, you know, drama and all of that kind of stuff. Mine. One of the things we have to teach our kids is how to share. And then Trinity, she got to the point when she was younger, and she got over the mine thing, and she goes to me, I share it. And she actually got it. That's what we want to do in life, isn't it? as what we teach to our church communities. I share it. Everyone say, I share it. Right. Going to have an opportunity to share it very shortly. And so that's the bad news. The bad news is that we have a snake bite in all of us. The good news is that there's an anti-venom. And there's an anti-venom to counteract this poison of mammon. And it comprises two ingredients. And John the Baptist, very interestingly, brought these up. I'm going to get you to turn to Luke chapter 3 with me and have a look at a very interesting response. This is John the Baptist's response to a number of questions that he was asked. He was out there baptizing people. Luke chapter 3 and verse 7. And John the Baptist said to the crowds coming out to be baptized, and I want you to look at the way he starts. This is a very interesting way to start a sermon, Rick. You brood of vipers. How to win friends and influence people. Good morning, Gateway Church, you brood of vipers. turn to your neighbor and say, hey, viper, nice to see you. Yeah. Not a great way to start. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Now, the next few verses, there are three groups of people who come in response to this summary that we read here of John's sermon. And they all, what should we do? And so group number one in verse 10, what should we do then? The crowd asks. So this was a general consensus from the crowd that was gathered. How should we respond to your sermon about repentance and bearing good fruit? John answered, the man with two tunics share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same. An interesting response. Out of all the things he could have chosen, he chose to address mammon, the snake bite in people's lives. He talked to them about generosity. Number two, verse 12, tax collectors also came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? His response, once again, addresses mammon. Don't collect any more than you were required to, because tax collectors were notorious back in those days. Some of the most hated people, often Jewish people who were working for the Roman government. They were viewed as traitors, and they would take the tax for the government and a little bit for themselves. So they were hated people. And so John addresses mammon because the tax collector's motivation would be, what I have is not enough, therefore I need to steal something. And John is addressing mammon in their lives. He says to them here, don't collect any more than you are required to. And then the third group, some soldiers asked him, what should we do? And he replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. Fascinating. You see, these people are coming and they're asking him, how should we respond to your sermon? They wanted to know about spiritual transformation, and yet with each of the three groups, he addresses the snake bite and the venom that's going through their system, and he addresses mammon head on. And so there are two things that are emphasized here. One of them is contentment, and the other is generosity. We're going to spend just a few minutes on this before I wrap up this morning. Contentment and generosity are the two ingredients of the anti-venom. If we want to overcome mammon in our lives, then we need to grasp contentment and we need to grasp generosity. So we're going to put a few scriptures up on the screens. You can meditate on these more in your own time. But Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5, and I love this particularly from the Message translation of the Bible, and it is a translation, in fact, a very accurate one. You're blessed when you're content with just who you are, no more, no less. That's the moment you find yourselves proud owners of everything that can't be bought. Isn't that great? Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. Now, Paul is writing this from prison. The whole letter is about joy, by the way. He had that insight into what I shared earlier about the river of hope running through the land of suffering. He's in jail, and not one of our nice Western jails by any means, and he's writing this letter to the Philippian church about joy and thanksgiving. And they've sent him a gift because he'd run out of money and he was doing it tough in prison. He didn't have enough money for food. He didn't have enough money for his basic needs. And the Philippian church were the only church that communicated with him in the issue of giving and receiving. And so he writes this as a thank you letter for the gift that they'd sent through the hands of Epaphroditus, one of their leaders in the church. And so he says, I don't have a sense of needing anything personally. I've learned, and I want you to underline those words if you're reading that in your notes or your Bible, I've learned by now to be quite content whatever my circumstances. There's a whole sermon right in there. That is one of the keys to a happy, relaxed life. And you can only learn it actually by going through different circumstances. You can only learn contentment in lack if you go through times of lack. So he's learned that. He says, I'm just as happy with little as with much as with little. I found the recipe for being happy, whether full or hungry, hands full or hands empty, whatever I have, wherever I am, I can make it through anything in the one who makes me who I am. Wow. Meditate on that this week. That become real to you. Contentment. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Keep your lives free from the love of money or mammon, literally, and be content with what you have because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So often that's taken completely out of context. God said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. That's wonderful news, but the context of it is God's provision in every circumstance. He won't leave us, he won't let us down. And then 1 Timothy 6:6, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. I've witnessed that firsthand a number of times. I've been at three births and not one of my kids was born with anything. There was nothing. No, even in this modern technological age, the baby was not born with an iPhone or an iPad. You know, I'll be with you in just a moment, Mum, Dad, nice to meet you. It's not in the iPad like I saw on YouTube a while ago. There's this little baby, probably about 9 months old, lying on its tummy with a piece of paper in front of it and a picture on the paper, and it's going like this to the paper picture because it's so used to using an iPad. But no, when my kids were born, they came with nothing. I accept a lot of needs. And over my years as a pastor, about 30, it'll be 31 years this year in pastoral ministry, I've been to a lot of bedsides of people as they were passing away, and not one of them took anything with them when they went. It's like Rockefeller, when J.D. Rockefeller, the multimillionaire, when he died, a journalist was talking to his butler, and he was interviewing the butler, and he said to the butler, he said, how much did Rockefeller leave? And the butler said, all of it, sir. Great answer. Contentment. Contentment says, what I have is enough. Let me ask you a question this morning, Gateway Church. What gives you the greatest contentment in life? Think about that for a moment. Maybe you could spend some time either on your own or even in your small groups or when you're with friends this week and ask that question. What gives me the greatest contentment in life? I answer this question very, very simply. I find myself at my most content when I know that everything is fine between me and my God. You know, and I know that because of Jesus, I'm always fine with my God. But I'm talking about those times where you just know that everything's really good and you're getting overwhelmed with his presence. And it can be in the most unlikely of places. You know, I'm in two or three services every weekend. And you know, often we're on and I love worshiping and I love praying and love either teaching the word or listening to the word. But I find God just kind of shows up in the most unlikely of places. Last Sunday afternoon, I was doing shopping at Costco in Moorabbin. And I'm walking there with my big American trolley, loading it with stuff. And I got overwhelmed with the presence of God walking down one of the aisles. Isn't that incredible? He just shows up and I'm like, that's when I'm at my most content, when I know that everything is right. The Westminster Shorter Catechism of 1647 put it this way, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Enjoying our God. Amen. Contentment is one ingredient in the antivenom. The other is generosity. So mammon, remember, says what I have is not enough. Contentment says what I have is enough. And generosity says, what I have is more than enough. I want to recommend a great book to you. This is one of the best books I've ever read. It's a wonderful theology on the whole issue of mammon, riches, generosity and everything. It's called Money, Possessions and Eternity. And it's written by a guy called Randy Alcorn. Now, you know he's got to be American with a name like Randy, right? We have a friend, American friend, he used to come out to Australia quite a lot and preach, and his name was Randy. And we used to have to tell him, when you come to Australia, don't get up on the platform and say to hi everyone, I'm Randy. It's like, because otherwise their reaction will be like that. Had to change his name to Randall. So, but Randy Alcorn, Money, Possessions and Eternity. God will call us to take action that breaks our bondage to money and possessions and frees us to live under his exclusive lordship. That's a great statement. That's talking about a life of generosity. And please, when we think about generosity, let's not just think about offering time at church. That's an important part of it, and I'm going to address that in just a moment before I wrap up. But generosity is a lifestyle, and generosity has more to do with a lot of other areas, not just money. Amen? So I want to be generous everywhere I go. I always look for opportunities wherever I am. You can smile at someone, help someone. You know, even when I'm at Costco or some supermarket, one of the highlights for me is that I know that I'm still a young man because I find elderly little old ladies there and they're trying to get something off the top shelf. And I'll stop and I'll say, can I help you? And they say, yes, I need one of those. This happened the other day. It was yogurt and it was right on the top shelf. She said, I need one of the, in fact, I need two of those yogurts. And so I reached up and I gave them and she said, thank you, young man. Made my day. And in her perspective, I am a young man. I mean, in Rick's perspective, I'm a young man. Isn't that right? Okay, I better hurry up and finish. Okay. So I'm talking about a lifestyle of generosity here, but let's just address giving in church for a moment. Tithes and offerings. I want to say to you, you haven't started being generous to God until you have tithed. Because the Bible says, and it always goes quiet at this stage, the Bible says that the tithe belongs to the Lord. Amen? So you don't give to someone what belongs to them. Imagine, you know, I want to mow my lawn, but I don't have a lawnmower, but Rick and Marcy have got a lawnmower, and I go round to their place and I say, guys, can I borrow your lawnmower? And they say, yeah, sure. So they load it into my car and I take it away and I mow my lawn and then I put it in my garage. And then the next time I go round to their home, which will be in July for dinner, looking forward to that. Next time I go to their home, I say, oh, I bought you guys a present. And I put it in a nice big box and I've wrapped it up and everything. And you've got to help me because it's pretty big. And we take it out and they unwrap it. They're so excited and they open up the box and inside is their lawnmower. And they're like, you're not being generous. That's our lawnmower. And it's a bit like that with the tithe. Oh, how good am I? How generous am I? Because I've returned to God what belongs to him. And so we've got to get that in our head, first of all. The first 10% of all of our increase belongs to him. Amen? And then the blessing, as Billy Graham says, the blessing of God on the 90% makes it go further than the 100% would go without the blessing of God. I don't know how it works. All I know is I've been doing it for 30 years and I have no complaints. Amen. So tithes. And then in Malachi, it talks about you've robbed me in tithes and offerings. Now, I love that scripture for a couple of reasons. One of them is it shows I have a biblical name. Rob is in there. And he says, you've robbed me of tithes and, oh, second wave. We've got one of those at Bayside. And so, in fact, we have three waves when it comes to humor at Bayside. It's first wave, which is all the people that laugh as soon as I say something. And then there's a whole ripple of the second wave. And people go, ah, like that. And then there's the third wave, and my wife is part of that. And they're the group who have to get it explained to them by their husbands when they get home. All right? And there's third wave guys too. I'm not being sexist. Okay. But in Malachi, it talks about robbing God of tithes and offerings. And so a tithe is what belongs to God. And then once we've tithed, then we can start giving and being generous to the Lord. And so offerings are what we give after the tithe. And it's right here that this is where our money meets our mission. And it's important that we get this, church, because if we want to overcome the spirit of mammon in our lives, we need to do something on a regular basis to get us free from the gravity of mammon, because it'll constantly draw us back. I'm sure you've all seen on TV at least a rocket trying to break the gravity of the planet. They need to put a whole lot of energy into and fuel to be able to get the rocket to lift off. And when it starts to break gravity, it does so very, very slowly. And then it starts to get some momentum. And the further away from the Earth it gets, the easier it becomes, until it just gets into space where it's able to do this almost effortless orbit. That's what we need to get to with mammon. Because money and possessions, riches, mammon has gravity. And you'll feel it in your life. I don't know that we ever completely break free of it, but you'll feel it drawing you back from time to time. And it's at times like that. So we encourage in our church for people to, on a regular basis, do something that breaks mammon in their lives, breaks the gravity, its gravitational pull upon your life. Our generosity breaks the pull of mammon on our lives. Let's finish with one last scripture. We'll put this on the screen. 1 Timothy 6, verses 18 to 19. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds. That's a lifestyle of generosity. To be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Do you want to have the life that's really life? See, some people think they've really got life, but they're just being weighed down by mammon. We need to do something that breaks that gravitational pull. And when we do that, when we live a life of generosity, we blast off from that gravity and we get into a place where life becomes a whole lot easier, where we experience life that is truly life. Let's bow in prayer together. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your word this morning, Lord God. Your word is precious. The entrance of it gives light into our lives. And I thank you that you've shone the light of your word into our hearts and minds today. Lord, I pray that the truth that we've heard, that we won't just be forgetful hearers. Let's walk away saying, oh, great message. But that, Lord God, we would meditate on this truth. Make adjustments in our lives where we need to. Step out in faith where we need to. Make a difference in our lives and the lives of those around us, Lord God. Thank you for this word. May it bear great fruit for all of us individually as well as a corporate community. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. All of God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you, church.
Thanks for listening to this message from Gateway Family Church. We hope you join us again for another great message next week. For more information or to contact us, head to gateway.asn.au.